Okay, let me just do a little bit of quick review from last week. We started talking about the body of Christ, and we began that conversation by pointing to the physical presence of Jesus in his earthly ministry. And we talked about just the splendid reality that in the incarnation, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, brought the ministry of presence. He brought the ministry of touch and speech and sight and hearing, and it was phenomenal. Then we talked about how the reality is, upon the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit was sent to the church, the physical ministry of presence through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is the ongoing ministry of Jesus in the world. And we talked about two theological foundations for this metaphor, the body of Christ, which is number one, Christ's union with us and our union with him. We talked about that being sort of the centerpiece of Paul's theology of grace. We're joined to Jesus, and Jesus is joined to us. Then we talked a little bit about our joining with one another, our unity, our participation with one another in the body of Christ. Today, we get to move from that, and we get to talk about how do we participate with Jesus's ministry in the world, right? What does it mean that we're the ongoing ministry of Christ's presence as the people of God, his body, empowered by his Spirit? And what I want to do today is I want to give you seven dynamics. All right, I want to give you seven dynamics that are ways in which we participate with Jesus in his ministry in the world. I'm going to list these and we'll walk through them together quickly. All right, the first way and a surprising way that we participate in the ongoing ministry of Jesus is through suffering. It's through suffering. Let me read this to you. This is Isaiah 53, very familiar verses. Here's what it says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All right, stop here for just a second, and I want you to think about the incarnation as the greatest apologetic of the goodness of God in the midst of evil and suffering. I had a conversation with a lady last week. She's a member of our downtown congregation, and this lady has been working in the federal public defender's office for 11 years. Her job has been to exclusively defend men that are on death row. And what she started to share in the midst of 11 years of having not won a single case, let that sink in for just a second, right? Like, our job is really hard, but at least we have a few weekly wins that we can point to. 11 years of not winning a case. And the thing that was soul-crushing for her is that these guys have been so traumatized, and they've so perpetuated trauma that it's difficult for them to believe in the goodness of God. So her question with these guys is like, they wouldn't frame it up around theonomy, but on a very personal gut level, those guys have a hard time with the kind of evil that they've experienced, the evil that's been done to them, and the evil that they've done to others. They have a really hard time believing in a good and loving God. And what hit me in that moment was like, there's so many great philosophical and theological arguments that address the question of evil and the problem of suffering. But there's no argument that carries weight and substance like Jesus Christ in the flesh coming to be enmeshed with suffering. To not hold himself back and be aloof from the sufferings of this world, to not be a God who resides behind the gates of heaven as a spectator of human suffering, but in the incarnation, to come to this planet, to be enmeshed in all the evil and in all the sufferings, to drink deeply of every cup of suffering that human beings have received and have done to others, Jesus fully participates in all that. And I know for me, like, the things that I've been through, the things that I've seen, the number of babies that I've helped bury in this church, the things I've witnessed in India, the stuff that happened to me in my upbringing, like, if it wasn't for the incarnation of Jesus, there is no way I would believe in the God of the Bible. But here's the reality. As the body of Christ, one of the ways we participate in the ongoing ministry of Jesus is participating in his sufferings as his body. Here's what's crazy about that. Like, James frames up this contrast in James chapter 5. Let me read it to you. This is his warning to the rich. Here's what he says. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Right? Here's what he's saying, and it's really fascinating. There's ways in which the Church of Jesus Christ, as his body, participate in the cup of suffering that Jesus had to drink up in the world as both a witness to the world and a witness against the world. As the Church of Jesus Christ suffers, we're witnessing to the world that our eschatological hope is not in comfort or riches or in a lack of suffering on this planet. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. As Christians are looking to suffer deeply and not despair and not lose faith and bear up under those sufferings with patience and with perseverance, what we're doing is we're actually living as a signpost of the future that's coming, in which Jesus in his resurrection life is going to remake the heavens and the earth, finally abolish all evil and suffering, and wipe away every tear from our eyes. So as the body of Jesus, we're standing up in the midst of enduring cancer and pain and broken bodies and persecutions and rejections and all of the sufferings of this world. As the body of Christ does that, she is pointing to her eschatological hope that we're not looking for heaven here and now. We're holding on to the promises of God, and we believe that Jesus is coming for us. We're also in the midst of that as his body, as we participate in his sufferings, witnessing against the world, right? We're witnessing to the world as an invitation to believe, to not be like the rich that James is rebuking that are trying to have their cake now and eat it too. We're inviting people to come and trust Jesus, but we're also, on the great day, going to be used as a witness against the evil and sin of this world that they didn't receive that message. So listen, like, part of this metaphor is not just unity of loving each other and finding your spiritual gifts. All that's part of being the body of Christ. But as the body of Christ, we participate with Jesus in his sufferings in the world. It's a priestly ministry of suffering that the church is called to as a signpost both for the world and against the world in our pain. Right? That's the first place. The second place we participate in the ongoing ministry of Jesus is in the Word. It's in the Word. Jesus had a ministry of proclamation. He preached good news. And I want you to listen to this. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 to reframe your hope and your faith when it comes to the ministry of preaching. Here's what it says starting in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, I want you to notice something really interesting in the way that Paul phrases this. He doesn't say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word about Christ, although it is truly the word about Christ. But he says it's actually the word of Christ. Now I want you to track with me on the logic here. Here's how Paul frames it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to the way he phrases it. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sakes. He made him who knew no sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so track it again. This is really interesting. Here's what Paul is saying in Romans. As we preach the good news of the gospel, it's not just information about Christ. It's the very word of Christ. And as ambassadors for Jesus, as we tell people the good news of Christ, as we preach the cross and the resurrection, it's actually God himself making his appeal to those that he's going to save through us. So here's something that should shake your faith. It should awaken you to the beauty of what we get to do. It's not just that we're in human strength and intellect telling people information about Jesus, but just as Jesus in his incarnation preached, and it was God in the flesh making an appeal for people to trust in the kingdom, as we as Christians gather and scatter the gospel on our lips, it's the very word of Christ still being spoken. It's God himself making his appeal to the world through us. That's amazing. Right? Like, the ministry of the church and preaching is God making his appeal that people would trust in his son and be rescued from the judgment that's coming. So, number one, the body of Christ participates in Jesus' earthly ministry through suffering. Number two, she participates in Jesus' earthly ministry through the word. Number three, we participate in the ministry of Jesus through touch. Through touch. And I want us to pause here for just a second and do some work here, because we live in a moment where not only are we experiencing the pain of distancing, we're living in this crazy moment where maybe the first time in the history of the world, Christians aren't the first ones there to comfort the dying, because we can't even get into hospitals to hold the hands of our loved ones. Not only is that happening, but we live in a moment where touch itself seems to be redefined around defilements and predatory behavior. So touch is getting a bad rap because of sexual abuse and sexual misconduct, and touch has been put on pause in a moment where the church would have historically been the first ones there to comfort and to care for the dying with our hands. And now in this moment, there's this vacuum of touch in the world. And I think Jesus actually wants his body to bring that ministry in profound ways. The woman with the issue of blood had physical contact with Jesus and was healed. Jesus put his hands on Peter's mother-in-law and a fever left her. With his hands, Jesus healed the sick and opened blind eyes. And even with his hands, he made a whip of cords and drove the tax collectors out of the temple. He prepared fish for his friends with his hands. And when he touched the unclean, they became clean. And then, here's what you see. In the ongoing ministry of Jesus after the ascension through his body of the church, what we read about in the New Testament is that the church took the ministry of touch seriously. They were to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the ministry of presence, of touch. Paul, as he was having to leave his friends in Ephesus, this was a leadership community that he had invested years of his life in, they held each other in that moment, and they wept on each other's shoulders. Throughout the New Testament, we see the laying on of hands, anointing with oil. We see commands to be present with one another, not just verbally, but in our bodies. There's something about human touch that's redeemed and rescued by the gospel and infused with the Holy Spirit that points to the incarnation and the splendor and mystery of the gospel itself. All right, so track with me. Like, what would it look like to be a church that took the ministry of touch really seriously in wise and mature ways? What would that mean, man? Like, what would it mean if we, in this particular cultural moment, figured out ways to actually participate with Jesus in drawing near to people physically and bringing the comfort and grace of Christ that he did that? The ministry of touch that Jesus modeled for us includes the sick and the dying, the elderly, the widow, the orphan, the prisoner. And I just think for a second of, like, if Jesus was here, how would Jesus be moving towards people in their affliction with the grace and goodness of his physical body infused and empowered with God the Holy Spirit? And that's what Jesus wants us to figure out how to do in this crazy cultural moment. Like, how do we reclaim the ministry of touch? How do we rescue it from where it's become overly sexualized? And how do we rescue it from a world that's become more digital than it's become physically present? This leads to the fourth dynamic. We participate with Jesus in the ministry of sight. The ministry of sight. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he just sees people that nobody else saw. Right? Like, he saw the woman at the well, even though she was a Samaritan and had lived in all kinds of sexual sin. He sees her and he notices her in a way that nobody in Israel would have seen her or noticed her. Jesus sees Zacchaeus, the guy that was corrupt and had cheated people. He sees him in the midst of the crowd, and he draws near to him when he sees him, and Jesus invites himself into his house. Jesus sees in the multitude, not just the multitude, but he sees stories and objections and problems and pain. He sees the trauma in the people that he's engaging with. Jesus just had this ability to, like, see after the spirit and not just see after the flesh. And then, upon the resurrection of Jesus, one of the things we get again and again is that the church is to be an extension of Jesus' ministry of sight as we see people differently than the world sees them. Let me read this to you out of James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you have been called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Right? Hey, listen. Doesn't it seem like if you just kind of peel those just clear surface commandments about not making distinctions, if you just peel that back and try to explore what was below that, like, doesn't it feel like what James is saying is that we're just to see people the way Jesus saw people? We're to move towards people not based on outward appearance, but we're to move towards people based on the perspective and the vision that Jesus brought into this world for the oppressed, for the broken, for the sinner, and for the outcast. And here's my question, like, in this next season of ministry, who are the people in your community that aren't being seen? If we can answer that question, then I think that would actually frame up the ongoing ministry of Jesus in ways that would bring fresh life and fresh mission to our church. Who are the people that most churches aren't noticing? Now, we always have those sort of quick answers to that. But maybe those answers require a little bit of thought and prayerfulness. Like, what would it look like if in a moment where nursing homes have become houses of suffering and anxiety, what would it like to see the elderly through the lens of Jesus' ongoing ministry of sight? What would it look like to even shift a little bit and see the guys in our city that you might be offended with that have the MAGA hat on as image bearers of God that are looking for a kingdom in this world that they're never going to get, and actually see them the way Jesus saw them? Right? What would it look like if we just started walking through our city and prayerfully asking Jesus, give me the eyes that you had when you did your earthly ministry? I think that would probably create agendas that would be way more in step with the gospel and God's mission than just trying to figure out how we fit more butts and pews as we get back together on Sundays. How do we see people in the world the way Jesus did? Number five, we participate in the ongoing ministry of Jesus as his body, not just through sight, but also through deed. This is one of the things about Jesus that the guys on the road to Emmaus kept pointing out, is that Jesus was a man mighty in word and deed. And then what we see in the New Testament is that you can't separate deeds that glorify God from having a heart of faith. Like, if we have faith, it will result in deeds. Let me read you just a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's similar language to what these guys that were Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus used of Jesus. Like, they were amazed not just at what he said, but they were amazed at the deeds that he did. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. Right? Like, Jesus' hands got calloused and dirty in his earthly ministry. Jesus was a busy man. And I think it's good that we live in this moment where we're trying to wrestle through things like Sabbath. And I'm glad that we're going to have a week to talk about work and a week to talk about Sabbath. And all that stuff is really important. It's really good. But there's something about the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Apostle Paul that should make us really yearn to have callous hands as we love the world around us. Like, there's something about the way that Jesus gave his life away and the way that the Apostle Paul gave his life away that wasn't driven first and foremost about boundaries and rest being primary. But there's something about the way that Jesus and Paul lived that reminds us that a follower of Jesus should live their short life in such a way that good deeds adorn the gospel of grace in our lives. What I want for our church is, like, yes, I want us to be prayerful people and contemplative people. I want us to be people that Sabbath well. But I want the people in this room to actually set the pace for the rest of our church in abounding in good deeds that Jesus gets credit for. Like, we should be leading the way, not in being masters of rest and leisure time, but we should be leading the way, trying to call our whole church to follow us with these lives that are short, that are here like vapor that burns off when the sun rises. Like, we should be modeling for our people what it looks like to have our back strained under the glorious yoke of Jesus in the world. Like, what does it look like to love the world in deed, in action, in tangible ways? That's what Jesus did in his body. That's what his body is to continue to do. I'll give you two more before we close. We're to participate with Jesus in this ongoing ministry as the body, also in locality. And here's what I'm getting at. Like, Jesus walked through local places. He spent time in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. His ministry of presence was done in towns and villages. He went into synagogues, into people's homes. Jesus was physically present with actual people in actual places, not in ethereal, philosophical places. And then what we see in the rest of the New Testament is that local churches were passionate about actual places to such a degree that the book of Acts reads a bit like a geography textbook. You have the churches at Ephesus, Rome, Corinth, Philippi, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Antioch, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Iconium, Jerusalem, Athens, Berea, and many others. Like, there's over 20 different places, 20 different cities named specifically in the book of Acts, including regions and nations and communities. And I think the point of saying all that is, like, to be the body of Jesus is to actually be visible in the world, in the place that God's planted us. And I'm all for wrestling through what does it mean to have a good understanding of Reformed doctrines and the church invisible and what that means. All that has its place. Right? But there's something about body that points us to actual space and physicality and embracing the space and the physicality of where we've been planted to glorify Jesus. To not be generic churches, and to not even, as Frontline Downtown has planted other congregations, to just copy and paste the burden that downtown has for Oklahoma City, but to find the unique expression of the local Church of Jesus Christ in the communities that we've been planted. Like, if this was the book of Acts, and the writer, if Luke was mentioning the ministry of Jesus, what would he say about what Jesus is doing through his body in Shawnee, Yukon, Edmonds, hopefully eventually Guthrie, Midwest City, Delsey? Like, what would it be like to have that kind of vision where we wanted to double down on locality and actually loving real people in real places and not imaginary ideal people in ideal places? What would it look like? And here's something that I'm really asking these days. As some businesses are even returning and saying that they're going to continue virtual meetings indefinitely, what would it look like to actually be a countercultural witness that we're going to be a church that doubles down on physical presence? Loving actual people in actual places, figuring out what the needs are in locality, spiritually, physically, and meeting those needs as the body of Jesus. I'll give you one more before we close. All right? In addition to all those other ways that we participate with Jesus in his earthly ministry, a final way that we need to mention is through the ministry of warfare. Warfare. It's interesting how much of Jesus' earthly ministry was centered around exorcisms, confronting principalities in darkness, exposing empty philosophies of his day that were infused and empowered with demonic ideas. Like, Jesus, everywhere he went, pushed back darkness in real and tangible ways. Hannah, I think there's something about being the body of Christ in enemy-occupied territory that demands that this metaphor of the body push us back to a greater sobriety and a greater awareness that we need to put on the full armor of Christ and contend with the works of the devil. I think we actually, as a church, have an under-realized view of just how much warfare is going on around us. Like, I don't know that we're training and teaching our people to have a wartime mentality. I think a lot of our people are, like, showing up to a war zone wearing flip-flops or Crocs and walking through like they're going to Disneyland instead of realizing that they're actually getting shot at all the time. And I think there's something about that metaphor that demands from us, like, a real, honest assessment that we are in a dangerous place, surrounded by dangerous enemies, and that requires that warfare is not like the tenth thing that comes to our mind when we think about gospel ministry, but it's closer to one of the top three or four things that we're thinking about when we're doing gospel ministry. But there are literal principalities and powers. There are demons that are contending for our cities right now, that are working against the work of Jesus in our church right now, and that we're called as the body of Jesus do what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, to preach the truth and to actually exercise the authority that's been delegated to us in the name of Jesus to fight for people that are in the valley of decision. So here's what I want to do. If you guys would join me, let's stand. And I want you to just take a second and close your eyes. And I just want to prayerfully mention these things and just take a couple of minutes and pray that God would deepen our understanding and our participation in these seven areas. All right, take a second. Now let's pray that we would become the kind of people that don't complain and grumble or waste our suffering, but that we would become the kind of church that in our suffering bear witness to the world and against the world that Christ is our hope. That we would be men and women that do that, and that we would disciple the saints into a greater understanding of how they're participating with Jesus when they suffer. take a second and pray that as ambassadors through whom God is making his appeal to our world, that we would take with greater seriousness the preaching of the gospel, which is not just the word about Christ, it's the very word of Christ. I just pray for a second that in our groups and in our Sunday gatherings as we resume meeting, that there would be more faith and more power around the preaching of the gospel. Let's ask the Lord to teach us about participating in Jesus in touch. Like, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like to have appropriate touch in our church that reflects Christ in the way that he engaged not just souls but bodies? I want you to think about sight for a second. Man, what a tragedy it would be if we only saw the members of our church in our city. Like, let's pray. Let's pray that God would give us his eyes for the world that we live in. To not be impressed by the things that impress the world, and to not be put off by the things that put off the world. I want you to pray that God would give you some real renewed, like, sight encounters where you see people, families and groups in your part of the city. And as you see them the way Jesus sees them, that Christ will pierce your heart and give you a new burden for him. Let's ask the Lord now to, like, let good deeds abound in our church. The ratio of work to rest that's biblical is 6-1. And let's pray that that ratio would be reflected in the way that we live. That we would work really hard to have good deeds that adorn the gospel in our church. I don't want to have pastor hands. Soft, clammy pastor hands. I want hands that get dirty and loving people. Let's pray that God would help us to abound in good works for our city. And then, I want you to take a second and recommit your heart to locality, to your neighborhood, to your congregation's geographic assignment. I just want to take a second and challenge you to not be enamored by online platform stuff. Like, if your aspirations in ministry is being conference guy or conference gal, like, that's just not a good aspiration. It's kind of a wasted aspiration. Or to build certain kind of digital followers or to be jealous of other people's contacts. Like, we need to ask God to give you his heart and his love for where you're actually assigned to live and do ministry. And if you don't have that for your place, I want you to do some soul searching. Does that mean that you're supposed to seek God until you get it? Or does that mean that God hasn't given you a heart for this place because he wants to move you to a different place? I think those Ephesian elders, when they got cut, they bled the love of God for the city of Ephesus. I don't want that for our church, man. Like, I want our team in Edmond, when you get cut, I want you to bleed urgent, deep, heartfelt passion to see the glory of God expand in the city of Edmond. Yeah. And lastly, I want you to pray with me that God would give us a greater discernment and engagement of spiritual warfare in our body. Hey, let's ask God to forgive us for where we try to counsel demons. I'm all for biblical counseling. I'm not for us thinking that counseling is going to solve problems of demonic oppression in our people. So let's ask God to give us a strength to know how to contend, how to pray right, how to stand in the full armor that God's provided, how to actually like labor and war for God's people.
Yes. Yes.
So God, thank you. Lord, I pray that these ways that we're called to participate would begin to shape up new dreams and new passion and new vision for this season of ministry. Lord, even as we talked last week about pushing out darkness streets, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be mindful and to be eager to really be your visible body in this world. Yeah. Lord, where the body is sick right now, Lord, where we're anemic, where we need more life and more discipline and more training, we just ask that you would help us to not get discouraged or be angry or impatient with your people, but to actually be good leaders that encourage and exhort and rebuke, but do it all with patience. We pray, Lord, that at the end of the day, there would be way less concern or ambition for the name of God, and way more concern and ambition for the glory of Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, let us not be enamored with like even the name of this church or our reputation. Let us count all those things as total nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you would get, Lord, would you do whatever it takes to get your max glory, your max return on this church? Lord, if that's through more pruning, prune us. If that's through more growth, grow us. Lord, do whatever it takes to get all your glory out of this church. And let your name be famous, and just let us not be a bunch of crazy, power-hungry, worldly, competitive jokers who think that ministry is about our platform. Lord, just let us come back again to simple and pure devotion to Jesus and a desire to be on mission and to not waste our lives because life is short. And Lord, even as we've had more time to like not be busy by necessity, I pray as we come back into this new season that we wouldn't be busy in wasteful ways, but I pray that we would be active and that we would labor together with Jesus for the things that he wants us to do. So Lord, give us direction. And let this church look different in ways that only you can take credit for in this new season. Jesus.